Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, I know that most of you won't believe me when I tell you this, but we have arrived at the end of chapter 4. We have arrived at the end of chapter 4. And as much as I really would like to just sit and go back to verse 25 and work on 25 through 32 here, my struggle is that I have that much more of the Bible to cover somehow. And so if I stay and go back to 25 through 32, we won't get the rest covered. Not that I know that we will ever get the rest covered, but so we'll finish up with chapter 4 today, in preparation for Easter next week. But we have been talking about this image that Paul has given us of the transformed life. You were dead, but God. You were corrupt, you were in your sinful desires, you were futile in your minds, you were alienated from the life of God, but that's not the way that Christ works in you now. And so he's been walking through since verse 25, giving us some very practical, very tangible examples of how our life should be transformed as the result of abiding in Christ, as a result of the transforming work of Christ. He says, put away falsehood and let each of you speak with truth. Be angry and do not sin. He says, let the thief no longer steal, rather let him have something to give. No corrupting talk. Don't grieve the Spirit. Last week we talked, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And this week he goes to the contrasting side, the positive side of all of that. And if you recall 2 weeks ago, we talked about the need to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and all malice. And we concluded by saying the solution for doing that would be verse 32. Which is what we get to talk about today. So I know that none of you have put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, or malice. None of you have done anything about that because you've been waiting for today, right? You've just been waiting to know what the answer was, how you actually take care of this. So let's not delay any longer. Just as in verse 31 there appears to be an intensity of language, verse 32 also seems to have a degree of intensity. That may or may not truly be there, but it seems by the words that Paul uses to increase in nature. Maybe it's even better said that it goes deeper to the real heart of the issue or the core issue as he goes along. So what's the solution? Number one, be kind to one another. By the way, you guys have been complaining about not having enough space to write for the sermon, so that's why you have the full sheet, you know, isn't that... I won't tell you that it was a printing error on my part. I'll just tell you that you needed more space to write. So be kind to one another. We actually translate this word kindness in many different ways. Scripture translates it in many different ways. We also use it frequently with the term benevolent, the idea of seeking to help or to assist somebody. But elsewhere, Jesus says, my yoke is easy. Interesting to note, that's the same word. So my yoke is kind, my yoke is benevolent, my yoke is easy. That's in Matthew 22. Peter writes in 1 Peter, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, guess what? It's the same word that we have translated as kind here in this passage. It brings a little different perspective or focus maybe to begin to think about how we are to be easy with one another. Now, if that were in the secular world, that would mean something totally different and it wouldn't be good. So, but we're in the church, so, you know, to be easy, to be benevolent, to be kind with one another, to be good towards one another. There's a sense of mildness or pleasantness about it. If you notice, it contrasts what verse 31 says. To be kind to one another gets rid of the bitterness, gets rid of the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the slander and the malice. It's difficult to both be kind to and to be bitter with. Those will talk along. It is possible. It becomes more difficult to be that way. And part of the issue is that bitterness causes us to lose sight of the divine image of the human being. And as a result, we choose not to be kind. Kindness says, Dennis is a person created in the image of God. As flawed as that might be right now, kindness says, because he's a divine design image of God, I value him. I value him differently than I do my dog or cat, which I don't value at all. I value Dennis simply because he's a person, which brings into this whole perspective our understanding of kindness, goodness, benevolence, and what it means with people. Because the reality is we're called to be kind to one another, which means even the mass murderer that's out there, we are called to be kind to. That becomes a little more difficult, doesn't it? Somebody that has done wrong to us or to people we love or to society, and yet what God says is be kind because their actions are not right, but they as a person still bear the image of God as flawed as it is. And so we don't have a right to be unkind. You've been taught it as children. Right? There's never a time to be unkind. Right? We should always be kind with one another. And that's all that Paul is reiterating here is be kind to one another. It's been interesting for me to observe transitions in society and the degrading of kindness. I mean, it used to be commonplace that you just opened doors for people. In particular, men for ladies, right? But really, you held the door for people. Now we're in such a hurried society and we could care less about other people that it's quick, get to the door, open the door. I don't care what happens to you behind me or you in front of me. Just get out of the way. I need to go. Kindness used to be natural. And so the Christian life is becoming more and more countercultural, even in the simplistic things of life. Kindness. We don't teach unkindness per se, we just live it. Even if we go down the road of anger and clamor, we should still stop so that we avoid slander and malice. Think about it. Dennis, you're just going to get picked on today, okay? Dennis just gets my blood boiling about something. He just rubs me raw. He irritates me. Even in the midst of my blood boiling and me being irritated, it does not give me the right to rip his head off. Society, we even recognize that yet. We still recognize that I still treat him cordially. I still respect him, or at least I should. Right? That's why if you get in a fight, somebody's likely getting arrested and taken to jail. It's still not appropriate. We still act decently in society. So even if that clamor, that rage, that wrath is boiling up, we still have the ability to act kindly. At one point in time, it was commonplace for kindness to take place. Now, it's another story. I'm not going to point at particular reasons. It just is becoming more obvious in the generations that are growing up. Maybe it's just because I'm getting old. I don't know. I'm not that old. I'm 38. But as I watch generations behind me, I don't see that emphasis of just the general kindness, the general respect that is deserved of humanity. I mean, I don't have to like people to be kind to people. It's not a hard thing to do. As a matter of fact, I was reading ABC News this morning, and I don't always read it on Sunday. I don't always read it, but it's my method of getting knowledge of whatever's happening in the world, tainted, obviously, by a particular side. But in the past couple of weeks, there was a technology conference that took place, and there was a gal that was sitting there, as was reported, a gal sitting there, and guys behind her were making some crude comments based on what the speaker was saying and twisting them and making crude comments. And she finally had had enough. And so what she decided to do was take her phone and snap a picture of the two guys. And then place the comments, some of the comments they were making, and tweeted it. Well, it was all really kind of cool because the article went on to say their company identified them and immediately fired them. And they basically said, we do not approve of them doing this. We don't care what the context was. It was not in line with what we approve as a company. I don't know who the company was. They could be the most morally, I don't know who the company was. But they said, this is not appropriate. We recognize that. And we're all like, hey, that's cool. But within 2 days, she got fired. You're kind of like, Her company stepped up and said the way she handled that was inappropriate, to publicly embarrass those two gentlemen in that fashion, because she tweeted it, so whoever's got her Twitter account, got the tweet. And anyways, so they said, we do not approve of that. Okay, so we can look at that and go, kindness is still, but here's the sad part. The way society responded. She has gotten death threat emails and phone calls and rude comments sent to her because of this whole circumstance. What happened to the kindness of society to just say, that wasn't maybe the best way to handle it, but kindness is just that general respect for a person, acknowledging them as a person, not as an animal, not as some dog, not as some other creature, but as a person created in the image and in the likeness of God. And that's where we have to start. And when we are transformed by Jesus Christ, it is a whole lot easier to look with his eyes and see people as people, as opposed to seeing them as objects. We are to be kind to one another. And then he begins to roll it a little bit deeper, and we are to be tender-hearted. Another word that often goes in there is compassionate. Yes, it's my trait that I need to work on. It means to be easily moved to love, to pity, or to sorrow. It's often synonymous with the word sympathy. To have sympathy with, which means to act in the capacity of entering into or sharing the feelings or interests of another. It simply means I don't just act kindly to you, but I'm now invested in why you are the way you are, who you are, what's taking place in your life. It's that next step. Now, there's a division here. It is not empathy. Empathy is living vicariously through somebody else's emotions. Sympathy is a recognition that there is something more in the picture here. You see the growing intensity from just being kind to someone to be tender-hearted? I engage in the other person's responses and their feelings. How often, when we get hurt by somebody, how often do we jump on their case immediately? Right? How often do we get hurt and then we're like, how dare you? Like, who are you to say that to me? Who are you to kind of approach me? I mean, what ground do you have to say that on, right? We become jumpy. Being tender-hearted is transforming that, allowing God to transform us to say, there's a reason that Dennis just hurt me. There's a reason behind it. I know Dennis. Generally speaking, Dennis is not a malicious guy. I mean, you could have some hidden agendas. I could talk to your kids about Jarek. Is there any? Let's just leave it. Why interactions with Dennis is he's not a malicious type of guy. And so I've got to ask all these questions of what's going on in Dennis's life. I hear he's a Christian. He claims to follow Christ. So there's a whole bunch of questions that begin to stir. And I'm not saying that we need to psychoanalyze every person every moment of the day. That's not what I'm suggesting. We don't need to sit around and start going, okay, well, Terry, your personality is such and such, and so you're going to respond like this, and then it put this whole, you know, web together of, okay, so that's why you did what you did. No. Sympathy is, though, engaging in and becoming interested in, Dennis, why did you respond that way? Now, this can only happen if we're abiding in Christ. Because apart from Christ, we just want to like grab hold of the neck and squeeze tighter and tighter and tighter, right? And then we ask all these questions, Dennis, what's going on in your life? What's happening with your job? What's happening with your family? Is there something that's putting you under stress that's causing you to react like this? But there's one question, and we're I think part of it is we're fearful to ask it. Part of it is that that we don't know to ask it. And part of that with that not knowing is the fear, because the question that we have to ask is a really, really tough question. It's a simple question. Anybody have any thoughts on what the question is that we need to ask? Dennis just hurt me. He offended me somehow. He said I looked fat or something. I don't know. You know, he offended me somehow. What do I need to ask? What do I... What's troubling you? Are you okay? Those are like second, third questions. They're not bad questions. They're questions to be asked. But okay, did I do something to cause it? That's kind of a like a 1.9 question. Okay, it's definitely there. Is it true? Okay, that's certainly in the mix there. I've lost my scale. I'm not sure where it places. It's still not the first question to be asked. Okay, that's still in there. That's still in the mix. Why? No, that's not the question. Oh, forgiveness. We haven't gotten to that part of the verse yet, so we're not on forgiveness yet. Good question, but we're not on forgiveness yet. So I thought I heard somebody say, except it's got to be twisted around 180 degrees. First question I need to be asked is, how am I with Christ? How is my soul right now? Because here's the thing. In theory, anybody should be able to do anything to me. And if I'm like this with Christ, it shouldn't faze me. But the immediate second question, so I'm good. Of course, I'm the pastor. I know that my soul's good with Christ, you know, so I'm not worried about that sort of stuff. So the second question is, Kay, how is your walk with Christ? But how often will we turn around to somebody that's just hurt us and we will first stop and go, how am I with Christ? Because you know what? If I'm not right with Christ, you can say something completely loving to me and I can twist it and take offense to it, right? Why? Because at that point in time, if it wasn't pleasing to me, then it was offensive and it was hurtful. It could have been all the truth in the world, but it wasn't pleasing and it was offensive. And so first, how is my relationship with Christ? Okay, I do a quick check. You know, no, I actually am in a good place right now. So why was that? Why did Dennis do that? Actually, it doesn't even come to why I'm hurt or not. Why did Dennis do that? So my first question as a brother in Christ is, Dennis, how is your walk with Jesus Christ? Right? Because here's the thing. If in honesty and integrity, he can sit there and go, you know what? It's not very good right now. And if he could do that without ripping your neck off... Then you've got a great stride in the race. You're moving quite a ways in the process here. But if you could get to that, and see, we don't get to that point. We turn around and, why did you do that? What are you doing? Well, I don't know. It was your tone. It was your mannerism. It was what you said to my wife the other day. It was, you know, whatever it might have been. I'm responding probably to you. Or I'm just really ticked off right now. Stay out of my way and I won't hurt you and you won't hurt me and we'll be all good, right? But we very rarely get down to the meat of it to say, how is your relationship? Because if they come to the honesty of saying, my relationship is not very good, then all of a sudden I can look at it and say, then I understand why you said what you said. Because I don't really think you believe that about me. Or that you think that, or that that's your heart, or whatever it might be. Then we can ask the questions, if it's like, you know, yeah, I'm in a good place, I'm in a bad place, whatever it might be. Then we can start going down to the questions of, okay, did I do something that warranted that? Why would you do that? What's going on? And we can go into those deeper questions. But to be tender-hearted, who was the most compassionate person in the world? Jesus Christ. How do I become compassionate? I abide in Christ. The more I'm abiding in Christ, the more compassionate I become, which means the more compassionate I become as I interact with people, I'm wanting to know what is taking place in your life, first in your soul, second beyond your soul. I mean, again, if we want to go down the psychoanalysis, there are triggers in all of us that create, you know, as stress increases, as workload increases, as things happen, I become more irritable. And what is one of the first things to begin to disappear when those stressors take place? Abiding in Christ. And if abiding in Christ begins to disappear, what happens? I begin to spew venom, right? I begin to take, and so being tenderhearted and compassionate is saying, I value you. I'm looking at you. I'm being kind to one another. You are a person. You are in the image of God. You have a perfect design that God has for you, prepared for you in advance. And so I believe that's what you're striving for. So what's going on here? What's hindering that process? Being tenderhearted and compassionate, looking at them and going, now. So Dennis goes, well, you hurt me 3 weeks ago. You said my hair was too gray. I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to tell you. Now we can dialogue about this. The other part of being compassionate and tenderhearted is acknowledging his feelings, acknowledging his experience, acknowledging, but it's not necessarily agreeing with it. Right? Compassion, tender-hearted is, okay, so now I can understand. Now I understand that what you're saying is you were hurt by that. It was a comment. You have stress in your life, whatever it is. But I don't necessarily agree with that. Russ can come to me, and we're in a heated debate, but we're kind to one another, right? We're cordial to one another. We respect one another. And he can come to me and say, I deserve to be this way because Dennis did this to me and Terry did this to me, and so I have a right to be this way, at which point in time I can still be compassionate and say, I understand how you feel. And if I were in your shoes, I might feel very much the same way, but it doesn't justify the way that you feel. It doesn't make it right. Simply says, I acknowledge it, I respect it, so let's move along from there and make things right. Being tender-hearted and compassionate doesn't mean agreeing with behavior, agreeing with the argument or whatever's going on, but it does mean being aware of what's taking place. Pouring into the life of one another. You know what? It takes time and it takes energy. And that's probably one of the number one reasons that we choose to not be compassionate with one another is because it takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy. It means that I actually have to care about somebody. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The big answer, how do I not be bitter, full of wrath and anger, clamor, slander, malice? I forgive one another. I forgive one another. This is the heart of the matter. It is the most difficult of decisions that we will face in life. And if we come to the point of honestly having conversations, we would all walk away with different understandings of what it means to forgive. And that's one of the problems. One of the problems is that we walk away with different understandings of what it means to forgive. Oh, well, I forgive you, but I certainly will not trust you again. Right? Right? You've heard that? Maybe even used it? I forgive you, but it does not mean that I need to trust you again. Or how about this one? I forgive you, but forgiving you doesn't mean that I have to like you. And then we go, I have to love you, but God doesn't say I have to like you. Right? So forgiveness takes on this different picture for a lot of us. The interesting thing is that Paul defines forgiveness for us. Look at it. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Direct reference to, if you flip the page, Ephesians chapter 1. It's a reminder of one of the many blessings we have already received from God. Chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. It's part of that spiritual blessing, that every blessing in the spiritual and the heavenly places that we can have. But even more than that, it's a direct reflection back to what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. Anybody remember what's back in Matthew chapter 6? Sermon on the Mount, specifically. Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's really interesting. How many of you have this memorized? Even if it's not in the ESV, but the KJV or something like that. You know, how many of you have the Lord's Prayer memorized? Yeah? Most of us should. If not, it's a good thing to memorize. Memorizing scripture is a good thing. It's a nice one to memorize. But the problem is how we actually pray this prayer. We don't pray it as Jesus taught us to pray it. I mean, we say the words. Here's how we pray it, though. You ready? God, you're awesome, you're great, our Father in heaven, you're cool, you know, whatever it might be. You're holy, your name is holy. God, I want your will to be my will so long as it doesn't violate what my will is. So I want to do what you want me to do as long as I can kind of still do some of the stuff that I want to do, okay? So we throw that in there, conditional clause, right? I want to do what you want as long as it's what I want. Give us this day our daily bread. I do need food. It'd be good for me to eat. My stomach's starting to grumble. I haven't had anything to eat this morning. So give me some bread. By the way, a nice reliable vehicle, job, and a house to live in would be really good with that. Those are all necessities. No problems praying for those things. That's all great. And you know, if you can make that nice, reliable vehicle, a 2013, GMC, whatever, or Ford, or, you know, Toyota, or whatever it might be, hey, that would be great. And you know, gas is getting more expensive, so a 2013 BMW 1300 series would be a really nice thing, you know, save on gas. But give me my daily bread, okay, the things that I want. Forgive me of my debts because, God, I know that I sinned this morning. I know that I'm probably going to sin this afternoon, and I just need your forgiveness. Why don't you just wipe the whole thing clean? And by the way, lead us not into temptation, which that's really interesting, God, because if you didn't lead us into temptation, then I wouldn't sin. So really, it's your fault that I sin because you're leading me into temptation, right? So God, if you'd really keep me away from temptation, then I wouldn't have to ask for forgiveness for the sins that I've caused. So, oh, by the way, your kingdom come, your will be done. Praise you, God, whatever else. Amen. Right? That's the gist of it. That's kind of how we pray. And we miss this really key component when Jesus taught us to pray and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We don't like that part. And Jesus wasn't skimping here. Maybe, because again, I have the ESV, and I know that sometimes with translations we miss things. Some of us must have conditional clauses in there. Do some of your Bibles have it must say like, forgive us as we forgive those who have trespassed against us, except for, you know, if they've murdered my family, then I shouldn't have to forgive them, because that's like a gross disservice to society and just totally wrong immorally, and so I shouldn't have to forgive them, right? And if they said something really, 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 really rude, like if they used profanity towards me, then I shouldn't have to forgive them either, because that's just, you know, that's gone way overboard. Right? Does some of your Bibles have conditional clauses in them? No, it says the only condition is forgive us, God, as we forgive others. And look at what Jesus, afraid that the people on the mount right there might miss it, he goes on, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. See that? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Turn to Matthew 18. Because later on in his life, apparently the disciples weren't sure that they quite heard Jesus correctly, thought that maybe he missed a few things. And so Peter walks up to Jesus in chapter 18 of Matthew and says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? Just pause there for a second. Really interesting question. Notice his question doesn't originate, God, how many times will I have to forgive? It's Jesus, how many times is my brother going to sin against me? Have you ever thought about that? The question is, how many times is he going to sin against me? Because then as a result, I'll have to forgive him. So how many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? I love that. As many as seven times? Like seven times? You've got to be kidding me. I mean, I can't count past five. That's one hand, right? One, two, three, four, five. Seven times Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven or 77 times or whatever interpretation you want to go there. Well, before we go further, one of the thoughts that I had is I wonder if in this picture we oftentimes think of it this way. Now, hold on to that. That'll come up later. Anyways, in verses 23 through following, Jesus gives this incredible portrayal then of a parable, right? The unmerciful servant. So here's this guy, he owes his owner money. The owner says, look, you're forgiven your debt, go in freedom. The first thing he goes out and does is find one of his co-workers who owes him money, beats him to a pulp. That's my translation. The master goes, now wait a second, I had forgiven you. You know what? I pull it back. When St. Augustine was doing a commentary on Matthew 6 in this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, whatever you want to call it, he called it the terrible petition. And he called it this because we are approaching God, if we are approaching God with an unforgiving heart, we're asking God to not forgive us. See, this is something that in the earlier centuries of Christianity wasn't sidestepped. We just kind of, we have kind of brushed aside this whole thing of forgiveness in the modern church too easily. And we've just kind of said, you know, whatever, it'll work out, it'll all happen. And Augustine says, no, we should be like trembling when we think about praying this prayer, because if we have unforgiveness in us, we are asking God to not forgive us. Another author put it this way, for those of you who are more artistic and poetic in nature. A stoic, stubborn attitude toward one who has wronged us is like placing a piece of sheet metal over a crimson rose so it cannot receive the rain. A stoic, stubborn attitude toward one who has wronged us. In other words, unforgiveness is like placing a piece of sheet metal over a crimson rose. You know, once in a while we sing that song, Grace Like Rain, right? Our unforgiveness is like putting a barricade up. It's basically saying, God, I've got enough of your grace. I don't need any more. The person that wronged me, apparently they need a whole bunch more of your grace, so why don't you give it to them? Because I'm good. I don't need it anymore. That's what that attitude of unforgiveness is like. Forgiveness is not always an easy choice to be made. Sometimes we make it too easily. Make it too easily and too readily, and we miss the consequences of it all. So I decided not to use a real knife for this because I'd probably hurt myself. But it's like taking a knife, right? And Terry walks up to me and stabs me, right? He offends me. He hurts me, right? Got the picture? So I'm stabbed. I'm sitting here, and it's me going, oh, Terry, don't worry about it. No big deal. You know, it's just a stab wound. Don't worry about it. You know, just take care of things. And while I'm letting him go, I don't know, Bob comes up and stabs me over here, and I'm just like, ah, hey, Bob, oh, I know you didn't mean to do that. It was an accident. You know, no big deal. And then Dennis comes over here and says, oh, look at him. Oh, 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 thanks, Dennis. Hey, you know, no, it doesn't hurt at all. Just, it's all okay, you know. Right? And sometimes that's forgiveness for us. Oh, just don't worry about it. It was an accident. Accidents hurt, don't they? Accidents are painful. And yet, too many of us, I think most of the church has gone through life just, oh, don't worry about it. No big deal. And we never acknowledge the pain. And so the large majority of us are walking around the spiritual life today with major gashes and pus and gangrene, like, you know, eating away at the flesh and oozing out of us right now. Like our insides are starting to spill out, and we wonder why we're having to deal with bitterness and slander and wrath and anger. Because all of our insides are starting to pour out because we've never dealt with the issues. We've just brushed aside. We've made forgiveness cheap. Oh, no problem. I mean, come on, have you heard or ever used, don't worry about that one. Don't worry about it one bit, it was no big deal. Or the, oh, it could have happened to anyone. Right? I know you didn't mean to say that, Russ, it could have happened to anyone. Oh, it's no big deal, don't think of it. And so a lot of us are bleeding out and we're dying, and we continue to think, because we've been falsely taught, we continue to think that, oh, they didn't mean to do it, so it's no big deal. And so we have these wounds all over our bodies and we're dying inside. We wonder why there's no joy in the Christian life. We wonder why it seems like we just have to keep grinding on and on and on. And Jesus says, I've come to give life. And you're sitting here going, well, I want the life, God. I want it. But man, I'm just like bleeding out and I'm getting infected and I'm oozing all over. And because we've never really dealt with forgiveness. And we can't restore our physical body without abiding in Christ. And the only way that we can forgive is through abiding in Christ. I already mentioned, when we think of forgiveness, we come up with this plethora of understandings on what it seems to mean. So let's just ask the question, what is forgiveness? What is it? Well, let me ask this question. What was the end goal of God's forgiveness? What does that mean? What does that mean? Restoration of the relationship. Was that God's ultimate plan in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Was that the reason forgiveness was necessary, was so that we could have relationship with God? Then what is forgiveness for us today? It's pursuit of restoring the relationship. And how many of us have kind of just brushed forgiveness aside? Oh, it's no big deal. How many of us have said, you know what? I forgive you. As long as I don't have to do anything with you. Right? Right? I forgive you. I forgive you so long as I don't have to deal with you anymore. I forgive you so long as I don't have to see you again. I'm glad that's the way God treats us. I'll forgive you, but I will never forget that. Does Scripture teach us to forgive and forget? Does it? Really? Where? Okay? Which was restoration of relationship, right? Okay. 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 So let me ask you, is it possible for you to forget? Not on my own. I would venture to say, I'm going to step out on a theological limb. God never designed us to forgive and forget. I understand what the verse says. God can do that. I can't. What I do think, and here's where my question back to Matthew 18 comes in. We oftentimes think of the whole forgetting 70 times 7 or 77 times or whatever as being, okay, Dennis has offended me, so I've forgiven him. And 2 weeks later, Dennis offends me again, and so I forgive him again. And so another 2 weeks, something about 2 weeks, Dennis likes to offend me. And so 2 weeks later, he offends me again, and so I forgive him again. Okay, that's one perspective of that. But I've also wondered, is it that first offense, I've forgiven, but then it comes back to mind, and I need to forgive it again? Now, we can get into semantics and technicalities here and all that kind of stuff, but it's that reminder of maybe it takes me 77 times to remember that I have forgiven that, and it doesn't need to keep being brought up. I don't know about you, I can't forgive and forget. But by Christ, I'm able to forgive and try to restore a relationship. What that means is that I don't bring it up. I think the concept of forgetting is I don't bring it up. Dennis, do you remember what you did 3.5 years ago? Right? If that's what we mean by forget, I'm fine with that definition, but it's not forget as in like memory loss. It's the idea of I don't hold it against you any longer. I have forgiven. I'm trying to restore the relationship. So I've pushed it aside. I've moved it out of the way. Turn back to Ephesians 4, the very beginning of it. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the what? How can I maintain unity if I'm not striving to restore relationship? How do I strive to restore relationship if I'm not willing to work through forgiveness? When we forgive, our end goal is to restore the relationship. Sometimes that's with God. I don't want to forgive. If I'm away from God, why would I want to forgive? It makes me feel good to have a chain around your neck, right? It makes me feel good to have a chain. If I don't have God, if I'm not abiding in Christ, it makes me feel good to make you hurt. Because if you have any relationship with God, then you're striving to restore this relationship, and I'm sitting there with the chain going, let me pull it tighter. And so it requires me to have that relationship with Christ. Some other thoughts on forgiveness. I think we already know this, but it's not a feeling, it's a choice. I mean, really, it's a good thing that God didn't sit there and go, well, when I feel like forgiving you, I'll forgive you. Right? God made the willful choice to say, here's my offering of forgiveness. Here it is. How many of us know the difficulty of that? Oh, by the way, it doesn't wait for the other person's apology either. It doesn't wait for the other person's apology. It doesn't sit here. Paul doesn't say, forgiving one another whenever they come to you seeking forgiveness, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, there are times that we're not aware that we need to forgive, and somebody brings it to our attention. I am sorry I offended you. And we thought, well, there was no offense there. What was going on? No, I did this, and I was wrong. Will you forgive me? But too often, we're sitting there going, when you come to me, Dennis, and you beg, and you plead, and you kiss my papal ring, whatever it might be, then I'll forgive you. It's not conditional. It's not partial. It's either all or none. You either forgive or you don't forgive. And all of our definitions of forgiveness need to be broken down somehow. The I forgive you, but I don't trust you. I got a problem with that if God forgave me. Ephesians chapter 2 says that he's designed me. I am a divine design of his. I am slated to do works that he prepared in advance. When I sin, he doesn't go, guess I can't trust you anymore. Got to find somebody else to fill that spot. Right? He goes, I've forgiven you. Let's go about it. I don't have to like you. I have to love you. That's just some like 21st century mumbo jumbo that somebody created up. I don't know. I don't find that one biblically. Forgiveness, though, is not condoning the wrong. Sometimes we don't want to forgive because, well, if I forgive Trevor, I'll give you a break, Dennis. If I forgive Trevor, then I must be saying that what he did was okay. And that's not the case. That's not the case. What it's saying is I value the relationship and I want to restore the relationship. It doesn't make his action any more right. It's just that I value the relationship and need to make it correct. There are consequences for sin. Thankfully, I don't have to pay the consequences of my sin. At least not between me and God, right? That was paid when? At the cross, the blood was shed. God doesn't keep sitting there going, well, that was good for the first, 77 sins, and now the 78th sin, you need to reconcile yourself. No, that was good. The cost was immense, wasn't it? It was the life of Jesus Christ. The cost was immense. There are consequences to sin. But guess what? I'm not the judge. I'm not the one that initiates the consequences for sin. You know, if Ed decides to murder my family, that's probably not a thought I wanted to put in your head. Let's, I understand that. Road rage, you were in Portland too long, right? If he decides to kill my family, I still have a responsibility before God to seek forgiveness, to restore the relationship. Does that mean I pull him out of prison? What I would say there is that's a conviction between you and God. It's a conviction between you and God. There are consequences for murder in our country. And it's between me and God whether I go to the point of saying, you know what, let's get you out of jail, let's get you out soon. Because I can build relationship behind plexiglass. Behind plexiglass. I can still build that relationship. Okay? Iron bars. Yeah. One outfit, we could still build relationship. For some people, that is a conviction that, no, I need to fight now for their freedom. For other people, it's, no, you need to pay the consequence now. But I want to restore relationship in that process. It's about the relationship. The entire thing is about the relationship. We paint a whole different picture in that, and it's a biblical picture that I wish we would fight a little bit more for. Dennis, can I borrow you?
Sure.
Okay, come on up here. This is This is the struggle that I wish came into the church office more. Okay, we're gonna demonstrate. We're gonna be theatrical about this. Okay, this is about forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration and the consequences of sin. So Terry. Terry's going to play Pastor Terry. We'll just use that because a commonality of name, nothing more. Terry's going to play Pastor Terry. Dennis was careless up here moving stuff around and destroyed my guitar. Right? It's always about the guitar. And Jonathan reminded me, thankfully, this morning, I have a seagull. I couldn't even remember what kind of guitar I had. So he reminded me it was a seagull. Oh, Jonathan, we should just play it. You're back in here. We should just play this up. Go ahead, sit down. Hurry up. Because you've been through this, so we can do this now, okay? Okay? This works out better this way. Okay, so you've smashed my guitar. You're coming to me.
Sorry I smashed your guitar, but I owe you a new one now.
After I allow the cooling down and I go, yeah, my wife's going to be thrilled about that one. Hey, hon, I need to go buy a new guitar. It's about the relationship. So I look at John and I said, you know what? I know it was an accident. You were working on stuff up here. Maybe it was even stuff I asked him to do. He's up here. He was working on stuff. You know what? Don't worry about it. Really, I appreciate it. Don't worry about it. My wife is extremely gracious. She'll let me get another guitar. So don't worry about it. I appreciate it. Okay. Well, know what?
I still broke it.
No, really, don't worry about it. I don't want you to worry about it.
I'm gonna make sure and get you one a little bit better than Seagull.
Like a Taylor, or a Martin, man, boy, that's tempting. Now he's gonna upgrade my guitar. Whew. Okay, where am I with God right now? Hold on a second. Can you just time out? No, really, Jonathan, don't worry about it. Really, it's okay. So we get into this heated debate, right? I'm going to pay for your guitar. No, you're not going to pay for my guitar. I'm getting you a new guitar. No, I'm not. So we come to Pastor Terry and say, Terry, here's the issue. He broke my guitar. I've forgiven him. I want our relationship to be good. I've told him not to worry about it. Jonathan says, No. Forgiveness. It's done. It's wiped clean. I am holding him to no consequences.
Okay, you two work it out.
We'll have to work on our fighting a little bit better, okay? Imagine I was Christina. You wouldn't have talked to me like that, would you have? Your sister? No, okay. So we'll have to role play that way. I'll have to bring Christina up next time and we'll just have you guys. Then we can see like a real family argument. That'd be good. But I wish, and I know Dennis as a pastor wish that would have been the case. And pastors wish, I wish people would come to us arguing about trying to reconcile the relationship and make it right. Instead of how do I get out of this? How do I get out of this whole thing? Well, he's the one that asked me to do what I needed to do on the platform, and he didn't have his case around. He should have put it away in the case. That shouldn't be my responsibility, right? Those are the arguments that we get. And really, when I look at Scripture, the argument that should be happening is don't worry about it. It was an accident. It's fine. No, I want to. Whatever I can do to make it right, I want to make it. No, really, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. No, I want to. I'll work an extra shift at the mill. I love working at the mill. I just, you know, want to earn more money so I can get you this incredible guitar. No, Jonathan, don't worry about it. Those are the arguments I wish we had. Because then you'd be sitting there looking, saying, man, those two people love each other so much they can't figure it out. But it's out of love for one another, out of a desire to have this relationship reconciled, they're not going at each other's necks, trying to get out of it or defend themselves. There is nothing easy about forgiveness. I know every single one of us has walked through situations, has walked through relationships where we are called to forgive somebody, and we're just sitting here going, I don't know how. I'd be better off, we'd all be better off if that person was just gone, right? Don't look around the room too much, because I might just, you know. But we've all been in those situations. And yet that's not forgiveness. I'll forgive them so long as I don't have to, whatever. And we have just so cheapened forgiveness in the process. I'm not saying it's easy, it's tough. And when I talk about this stuff, you know, I have to look at and examine my own life and go, man, I've done a lot wrong in my life. I've done this forgiveness thing way wrong in my life. I want you to just take a moment, and I want each of us to just think through our life. And I'm sure that we can all identify relationships, something in our life right now where forgiveness is necessary. Can I honestly get to the point where I say, I want to restore the relationship? I don't care how brutal it was. That's what forgiveness is. And I'm going to tell you right now, the only way it can happen is if I'm abiding in Christ. Because there is nothing in myself that wants to restore relationships with people who have hurt me. But it's Christ in me that desires to transform those relationships. Jesus' words are outrageously stern. Forgive and be forgiven. Don't forgive. You can go back and read it. Father, this week I pray that you would walk us through relationships in our lives that we need to correct. Father, I recognize that for some of us that means opening up wounds that we long thought were healed, but aren't really healed. I recognize for some of us that means talking to people we had hoped to never talk to again. God, I can only speak for myself to say, I don't want your grace shut off from my life. I want your grace continuously poured out. God, this week, painfully awaken us to forgiveness, to what it means to forgive, to what it means to walk and live in forgiveness. Father, as the great forgiver, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. And we ask you to help us walk through this in his name.